Don't take it personally. I'm trying not to. Well, just another, just a little quick one. If you're a visitor here today, in your bulletin, which you should have received, there's a little slip that says, would you like to know more? And if you'd like to just stay, us to stay in touch with you with news about other events and that, I urge you to fill one of these out and hand it in at the info desk or to anyone in black T-shirts. Just great to get your details, and we won't promise not to try and sell you double glazing or anything like that, but just to keep you in touch with what's going on with the church. Well, we have a celebration this week. We are keeping much better records of who's part of the King's Arms, who's coming along, and Royden is involved with that. And he tells me that we have hit, including the kids, we've just hit 400 people for the first time. So we're now at 404, which is great news. Really exciting. And last Sunday was the largest ever Sunday we've had on record. So we had 240 adults here, morning and evening. If you remember, our goal is to have on average 250 by the end of this year. We're really praying and seeking God for that. So that's exciting. And of course, we're not celebrating numbers because of just, you know, they're just empty numbers, but because numbers represent people whose lives are being changed. And that's why we're interested in numbers. God is interested in numbers. He wrote a whole book of the Bible called Numbers because he's interested in individuals, and I just believe this is a special season for us, and also you might not be aware that what happens here also affects the whole of our region. Many of you know we're part of New Frontiers, a family of churches. I came on staff full time at the beginning of this year. I was doing one day a week with another job before that, and now I'm 5 days a week with King's Arms. Well, seven really, but I asked my wife, and I do that. Part of the reason for doing that was because I'm now serving on a team that helps oversee the region of churches that we're part of, which is Cambridgeshire, North Bedfordshire, Northamptonshire, and also Milton Keynes. I'm not sure how that got in there, but anyway, they've snuck in there. So there's 14 churches in total, and our aim is to plant 10 more churches. We've done one of those into Rushton, which we did earlier this year, and that started and going well. I was talking to Phil Dowling. They're up to 50 odd people now, 40 or 50 people. And very much what happens here affects not just here, but the whole of the region. And we need to get excited and built into that, because God is on the move, not just for what's happening here in Bedford, which I believe are great things. There are great things that God wants to do, but also for this whole region. I think there's a move of God happening, and I believe God is going to use us. And we've had words that we would be affecting people from this church in the whole of our region, which is millions of people, and I think that's something to be excited about. Ewan was preaching at Biggleswade last week, and I think increasing numbers of us will be going and serving other churches and other parts of the region, and things that God teaches us here already I use to input other churches and say, well, this is what we've learned, and to stir their faith. So get excited about what God is doing, because I think he's on the move. Obviously, some of you will know we also have an influence on the web. A few months ago, if you typed into Google, which I don't encourage, but if you did type in sex in Bedford, you would have ended up at our website and have downloaded our preaches on sex, which some people did, in fact, six people, and I'm not sure that's what they were expecting, but anyway. And of course, we're not saying any of this to be big-headed or to say, yeah, rah, rah, look at us. This is all about God, isn't it? It's about his glory. It's about his fame. We want to do the best that we can here so that he is famous in this town. God is not famous enough for me right now. There's not enough people who know about what he is doing and who he is, and we want to change that. And I believe that God is going to use us increasingly to go out and heal and serve and comfort and counsel, and that what we receive here is just actually seeds that get sown all over this town and all over this region. So are you on board with that? Is that where we're going? That's what we're about, isn't it? Well, the subject that we're looking at today is called Encountering God. This is part two. Part one was a few weeks ago. You can download that. And this subject is so critical because everything comes out of this place of encountering God. Everything. You look at any man or woman of God who's done anything in the kingdom of God, it all started with their encounter with God. Read this this week about Charles Finney, the great 19th century revivalist. And he wrote this in his personal journal. As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard of the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. Well, he didn't die. And he went on from that point to see tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people's lives change as he preached about the love of God and the power of God that can change a man's life. Charles Finney. I don't know about you, but I feel like we've just begun to scratch the surface of what God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives. Do you feel hungry to encounter God? I do. I do myself. Let's press in for more. We're reading 1 Corinthians at the moment, so we're in chapter 11. We're skipping the first part of this chapter because we're going to cover it in the Men and Women in Ministry seminar, which you can come to or download. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And this is the Apostle Paul writing, one of the founders of the church, writing to the church in Corinth. And he wrote this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." He's not very happy with them. "Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Which is not good news, is it? "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat." He's talking about the Lord's Supper, which is communion, which you'll be familiar with, many of you, taking the bread and the wine. "It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you just despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." What is going on here? What's Paul writing about? Well, it's the Lord's Supper that is the focus of his discussion. It's communion, as we said, breaking the bread and drinking the wine, remembering the death of Christ. And the bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for us, broken for our healing. The blood, the wine, the juice, we normally take juice, the wine represents the blood of Christ, shed for us to wash us and cleanse us free from sin. And if you're a bit confused about what's all this bread and blood and all that kind of thing, we did some talks just before Easter on this whole subject. I'd urge you to get hold of those. But we have to understand that the early Christians took this differently to the way we take it today. We normally take it at the end or part of a service. They would actually gather together and would eat a full-on meal. So they would eat a full-on meal, and that's exactly how Jesus initiated this whole thing. They had a meal together, and then at the end they broke bread and drank wine to represent his death. And so the Corinthians carried on this, and the early church carried on this thing. They would eat together, have a full-on meal, and then at the end would have this celebration together. The problem was that they were all bringing their own food. So the rich people were bringing masses, you know, the turkeys, the leg of lamb, you know, all of that stuff. And the poor people had hardly anything. And so it was an unequal distribution of food between them. And nobody seemed to care apart from the poor people. And Paul was rebuking them for that. And then also some came hungry from a hard day's work or whatever. And so they arrived there hungry and they just couldn't wait for everyone else to eat. So they started stuffing themselves and other people were late. Nothing to eat, and this whole thing was just chaos. Some people were there getting drunk, and Paul's saying, "This is not what was intended, this is not the plan." And what's the significance for us, though? What is the point that Paul is trying to make? Well, it's this: this is not an ordinary meal, this is not an ordinary meal. This is the Lord's Supper. You Corinthians think that this is just dinner time. This is not an ordinary meal. There is something extraordinary. And I've got five things to help us grow in encountering God. And the number one thing we can do when we come to encounter God is understand it is not an ordinary meal. It might look ordinary, but it's not an ordinary meal. Our family meals at home are quite informal. And just normally, you know, kids getting up and down, food on the floor and that kind of thing. That's just me. And Caleb, you know, various states of dress. Caleb often likes to have his dinner in his pants. And I do occasionally as well. But try and keep that image out of your mind. And it's very informal. And I remember a time when my brother took us out for my mum's birthday. And my brother's... you might be listening to this. My brother's well off. No, he's got enough money. Anyway, so my brother took us out for my mum's birthday, and we went to a place called Tilney Hall, which is in Hampshire, which is this stately home. I mean, it is absolutely fantastic. And there's this gorgeous banqueting hall that you eat in, and he picked up the tab, so we just got there and enjoyed it. And we arrived on time. We dressed up to go. We had canapes in the master lounge by the fire. We placed a napkin on our laps, which we don't do at home. I tried not to pick my nose or dribble down my chin. You know, I just tried to be... there was something about the occasion that changed my whole expectation about what it was going to be. If you've experienced that, going out for a special meal, there's something about it, isn't there, that changes your expectation. It changes your behavior. Have we got the point? When we come together on a Sunday, when we meet in our small groups, when we come before the Lord on our own to read our Bible or pray, it is not an ordinary meal. We might be eating the same kind of things and doing the same kind of things as you would in an ordinary meal, but it's not an ordinary meal. It's not just empty words. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am, in the middle, in the center. Which means Jesus is here right now. Do you believe that? I believe that because we see signs of what he's doing. Christ is here. Is that your expectation when you gather? Because every time we should gather with that expectation. And I think sometimes we can forget what happens spiritually when we gather together, when we gather to meet with the Lord. We forget what is really happening spiritually, that Christ is there by his Spirit. And why it's so key that we remember is that the kingdom of God is accessed totally by faith. The Bible says, God says, you cannot please me but by faith. And faith is belief plus expectation. That's the best definition that I can come up with. Belief plus expectation. So it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is here and that he's there when you meet in your small group. You need to come believing with expectation, believing that because he is there, something is going to happen. Expectation. Come prepared to meet with God. You see, as more and more of us do that, as we come, I'm not saying we should dress up formally and put a napkin around. I'm saying in our hearts, we come with a sense of occasion, of expectation. As we do that, we will see the power of God hit this place because we'll create an atmosphere of faith that he cannot stay away from. God is magnetized by faith. He can't stay away from it. Alexander Dowie, the great healing revivalist who influenced John G. Lake and others, in his church, on the walls, it was decorated with wheelchairs, crutches, stretchers, iron lungs, braces, leg braces, back braces, arm braces. Around the walls, the church was decorated. You might walk in and think, how macabre. Until you realize these were all the things that were left by the people who got healed. And they walked out without needing them. Can you imagine you walk into that building? We can't do it here. Wouldn't it be great? Walk into that building. What a sense of expectation. And I believe that's why it's so important that we tell testimony, because we can't decorate Dame Malice, but we can share the lives and our stories of what God is doing with us. And it creates an expectation that God is here and he's doing things. And back to the text, Paul's saying, because this is not an ordinary meal, we need to guard our relationships. We need to look after our relationships together. The Bible says that where there is unity, God commands the blessing. Do we want God to command a blessing on us? Then we get unified. Knit our hearts together in unity. God is, there's an atmosphere that's created when we come together in unity, where we deal with divisions, where we sort out our unforgiveness, where we challenge one another in love, where we speak the truth in love, where we pursue one another and don't just think, oh, I don't like that person, I'm walking away, I can sit over the other side of church. No, where we go after one another to build relationship that creates an atmosphere where God comes and we encounter him. Don't be just let's not just be a family in externals. You know, I love the, I belong to the King's Arms. No, in your heart, you know, you're a card carrying member. I tell you, in my wallet, I carry two loyalty cards. I carry a loyalty card for Tesco's, and I carry a loyalty card for Sainsbury's, and I'm not loyal to either of them. I do whatever pleases me, whatever is convenient for me. I go to that one. I've got two loyalty cards. I'm not loyal to either of them. We can carry this same attitude into the church. Do whatever pleases us, whatever's good for us, whatever suits us. Our culture is infected by it. And if we're not careful, it will touch our hearts and we'll bring it into the church. And it's toxic to the power and the presence of God because God wants unity. Your small group, if you're part of one, if not, I urge you to get part of one. If you're part of a small group, it should be a place of community and love, not just a meeting, but something, a place where you're rooting and living lives together and serving and laying down your life for one another, leaving your loyalty cards at the door and saying, I'm loyal to you guys. I'm in life with you guys. If we do that, God looks down and says, I command a blessing on that small group, on that church, on that place, because there is unity of heart. That's the second best thing we can do. And Paul carries on in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul is reflecting on the Lord's Supper. And notice he says, I received this from the Lord. Well, if you know anything of your history, Paul never ever met Jesus. He never met him. But he received this from the Lord. When we meet with God, we can expect revelation. He had this by revelation. Well, if God did it then, he can do it again. That's an aside. Paul's reminding us here of why we take communion. What's the point? Well, I believe he's trying to get back to the heart that this is not just a religious thing. I don't know if you've taken communion as a religious thing. You just do it because you always do it. And we can get into this habit, not just with communion, but lots of other things that we do. We do it because we've always done it. We do it because we've always done it. We just do it. It's just empty, mindless religion. You know, religion is the enemy of true spiritual encounter. It is the enemy of true spiritual encounter. And the third thing we have to do if we want to encounter God is steer clear of empty religion. Any empty religion in our lives, we need to steer clear of it. We need to test our hearts and say, why am I really doing this? Is it just because it's empty religion because I've always done it and my parents have always done it? Or is it because I'm doing it to encounter God? Because religion is the enemy of true spiritual encounter. I went to a famous fast food restaurant a few months ago. Beginning with M. And normally I don't eat. And I don't eat there because, you know what, I don't eat there. And the kids eat there. And normally I don't. But this time I was really hungry and so I fancied something. And so I had one of their famous burgers. And I really enjoyed it. And the kids, of course, enjoyed whatever they had, whatever it was, who knows. And I was satisfied. You know, I was satisfied for a few hours by this. And then I had this strange, I don't know if you've experienced this strange feeling. I was hungry, but I wasn't hungry. There was this thing sitting here, and I was hungry. And when it came around to dinner time, I felt hungry, but strangely not hungry. It was quite peculiar. And that's why I don't eat that stuff, and I remembered why I don't eat it. You see, empty ritual becomes dangerous because it can fill us with so much that we don't hunger after God anymore, but we're not truly satisfied with God. That's why it's so dangerous for us to have empty, mindless religion. Paul writes in this, Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you." That is not the mindless masses of you. That is you, and you, and you, and you. He had you all in his mind, in his infinite, eternal heart. When he broke his body on the cross, it was for you. And I was home late after a meeting the other day, and I normally have to wind down after meetings, and so I got home about 11 o'clock. And normally I do read a book, do some emails or something, and I opened my laptop to do something, and then I said to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And as clear as day, I felt the Lord say to me, "What do you want to do?" And I paused and I said, "Lord, I really want to meet with you." And he said, "That's what I want." And I closed my laptop down and I met with God, because he wants to meet with me and he wants to meet with you. Your desire to encounter him is far less than his desire to encounter you, to connect with you, to meet with you. And we need to understand that. It frees us from empty religion. You might say, "Well, Simon, how do I keep this stuff fresh?" Maybe you grew up in the church and sat on the back like I did. Maybe with your mates. Maybe you're just coming back now and you're a bit nervous. You're thinking, how do I keep this fresh this time? How is it going to be different to the last time? Maybe you're thinking that right now. You're at the back. Sorry, back people. But you're thinking, how do I get to this place of freshness again? And just some things that I've learned, a few things that I've learned on my journey. First is to keep this knife edge of hunger alive in your heart. You know, I've been through seasons where I just get comfortable with what I know of God. And I get over this side and I feel comfortable and I feel satisfied. And I don't get anything more because I'm comfortable. And then I've been through other seasons where I get disillusioned. But I cry out to God and I'm saying, "God, will you meet with me?" And then nothing happens and God doesn't do what I want him to do. And so I get disillusioned and I'm over this side. And I don't get anything from God because I normally end up filling my life with other stuff. Hobbies and family and all that other stuff. And there's something about staying in this middle place of expectant hunger that changes you and that keeps it fresh and keeps it alive. And I would urge you, stay in this place. Don't drift over to here. You might feel that you are there already. And I would urge you, if you're there in a comfortable place, you're satisfied with what you know of God, then you won't receive anything more. Move over to this place of expectant hunger. And if you're over here disillusioned, shaking your fist at God, giving up, filling your life with other stuff, move back into this middle place of, "God, I want you and I'm hungry for you." Express it. You might think, "Well, I don't even sure I even believe in God." Well, I'd urge you, pray the prayer, which is what I say to everyone who says that to me. Pray this prayer. "God, if you're out there, meet with me." Don't just pray it once. Pray it over and over. And I tell you, I guarantee you will meet with God. There's just no question. And I've counseled many people to pray that, and they've prayed that and have met with God. Because he will not leave that prayer unanswered. So firstly, stay on the knife edge of holy hunger. Secondly, receive and give. You know, the Holy Spirit comes like a river, not like a lake. He comes like a river, not like a lake. What I mean is that when we gather to receive, we have to gather to receive and give. Receive and give, receive and give. Like a river receives and then gives, whereas a lake can so often become stagnant. And so here on a Sunday when I come both to receive but then to give. Receive and to give and to live my life in that place. You know, often late at night I'll get home and I'll stick a CD on and I'll just like soak in God's presence and say, "God, I want to meet with you." But I'm straight away, as soon as I can, giving that away. Whatever I receive, I try and give away. And God has brought me massive freedom from fear in my life. And whenever I hear anyone talk about fear, I say, "I'll pray for you." Because I've got faith that God can set me free, because he has set me free. You don't know me. You don't know who I was or who I am. God has set me free from fear in a radical way. And so whenever I see people who are bound with fear, I'll pray for you. I'll give it away because I've received something from God. My life has been wrecked by self-pity in the past. I've been bound up by self-pity and shaking my fist at God. Whenever I see someone like that, I try and urge them on and say, "You don't have to live like this. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It was destroying me and God set me free." You see, I'm trying to give away anything that God has given me. And some people come to receive, they just come to receive, and they wonder why God stops giving to them. Because they've become like a lake. And God's like, "Well, start giving and I'll give you some more." And other people come just to give and they burn out. because they just serve out of their own strength. If we want to continually be encountering God, staying fresh, receive and give, receive and give. Be like a river, not like a lake. When you're in your workplace, your school, your college, look for what God has done in your life and where you can give it away to others. Thirdly, power of gazing. Paul says, now we see in a mirror, dimly, then we shall see face to face in 1 Corinthians. You know, sometimes in the morning I get out of a shower. Oh, a lot of stories about nudity today, sorry about that. And I get out of the shower and the mirror is totally fogged up. And I try and scrub the mirror and the fog just comes straight back. Have you experienced that? And it comes, and you're trying to peer, you know, trying to see my lovely reflection. And you're trying to look through and see. But you have to, you know, you're kind of gazing through this and you have to stare really hard because it's so fogged up. And so often we're waiting for these big experiences of God. Lord, when I see clearly, then I'll do something. But even the Apostle Paul said, it's not like that. You know, mirrors in his day were polished metal. You ever tried to look in polished metal? You can hardly see anything. It's so blurry. Paul says, that's how we see God. It's like dimly. In this life, one day we will see face to face. We'll see him as he is. Can't wait for that. But right now, don't despise the gazing dimly. And so often we despise the gazing dimly and say, oh, I can't be bothered with the gazing in a dim mirror. I want to see you or nothing. God doesn't work like that. He said, no. Gaze at this mirror dimly. Try and peer through and you will be changed. You will be transformed. As you read your Bible and just obey, as you pray, and you think, God, I would love to hear you clearer. Be faithful in the small things. Gaze at these things dimly. And God will meet with you. And the fourth thing is we can do is to remember and to proclaim. Stay hungry, act like a river, gaze into a dim mirror. Don't despise these things. But remember and proclaim is the fourth thing. From this passage, Jesus said, this is my body. Do this in what? In remembrance of me. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul finishes off saying, will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What's the point? Well, Paul unpacks this principle of remembering brilliantly. There's a story actually in the Gospels in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus cautioned the disciples and he said, watch out for the leaven, the yeast of Herod and the yeast of the Pharisees. He said, watch out for it. And Bill Johnson does this brilliantly, better than I can, but I'll do my best. He says, watch out for it. And what he's saying is, watch out for false teaching from the secular leaders, from the religious leaders of our day. Watch out for this false teaching. That's what he's saying. And the disciples, it says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? He's like, guys, we are not talking about lunch here. This is not a conversation about sandwiches that's going on right now. This is deeper than that. You have missed the point. But let's pretend that we are. And then he goes on. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000 people, how many baskets were left? They said to him, 12. And the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces do you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? He questions them and he says, why do you start with what you don't have? You see, whenever we start any discussion with what we don't have, we end up in a nowhere place. Do you get it? Whenever we start any thought process, any prayer, any discussion with what we don't have, we end up in a nowhere place. It's a bit like the Irishman who said, if you want to get to Limerick, I wouldn't start from here. You can't start from there. We cannot start from focusing on what we don't have. And then Jesus takes them through a process. He says, do you not have eyes? And do you not see? You see, the easiest way to see what God is doing is with our eyes, isn't it? Who knows that, you know, if we saw an angel over there pointing at someone saying, this person needs prayer, you know, even the hardest hearted of us would go over there and probably pray for them, you know? If you can see what God is doing. But sometimes I'm like, God, I can't see. What are you doing? What's going on? I don't know. And the disciples like that, they just couldn't see it. And so Jesus said, well, having ears, do you not hear? And we have prophecy and things from the front of what God is doing. And when God says, I'm going to heal so-and-so with this condition, faith rises, doesn't it? And suddenly we think, God's on the move. He's going to do something. Having ears, we can hear what God is doing. And sometimes I just can't hear what God is saying. I remember one time I was coming up the front to bring prophetic words for people. So bring words for individuals of what God was saying to them. And I was doing it with another guy who was way more gifted than I was. And so I was feeling a bit nervous anyway. By the end of the worship, if any of you have ever done this, you start to sweat. I was dripping because I had absolutely nothing for anybody. And I got up the front. I was like, Lord, I'm about to be a complete idiot. And because this guy's going to have loads of stuff. And he's going to turn to me and say, have you got anything? I'm going to say, nope. There's someone here with a head. God wants to speak to you. Someone here with two legs. I was like, oh, Lord. Anyway, so I went up the front, and I thought he'll go first anyway, which he did, fortunately. And he brought one word, and he said, Simon, I've got a word for you. I was like, oh, yeah, this could be good. This could get me out of it. And so he brought this word for me, and I was floored, literally, by the power of God. And I was down the front, and then he carried on. And I was on the floor in two things, thinking, thank you for that word, Lord, but thank you so much for getting me out of that situation. You do care about my pride after all. Well, he doesn't, but... sometimes I can't see and I can't hear. And the disciples were like the same. And it's so encouraging, isn't it? They're like, Lord, we're just not getting it. And he says, well, then do you remember? You see, because we can all remember. We can all remember. And he leads them through it, doesn't he? When we went for the 5,000, how many loaves? How many were left? When we went for the 4,000, how many loaves? How many were left? Do you remember? He takes them through the process of remembering. What's the point? Well, in remembering, we reactivate our hearing and we reactivate our seeing. It's in remembering that we can all do, wherever we are, however we're feeling, whatever place we're in, we can all remember. And as we remember, we step back into the power and the encounter with God. And it's a powerful principle. And it's so... Jesus put it right at the heart of our worship service, in the songs that we sing, in the communion, the very communion that we take when we break the bread and we drink the wine. We are remembering what he did for us on the cross, the greatest miracle that ever took place. As we break the body, we're remembering it's by his stripes we're healed. As we drink the blood, we remember that he says, I'll wash you whiter than snow. We remember. And it works all through the Christian life. I used to spend my time chewing over why God didn't answer my prayers. I used to chew over it night after night. Lord, why didn't you do it? And it was like a cat bringing up a furball. It had absolutely no goodness in it whatsoever. I don't know why I spent so long chewing it. Because there's nothing in it. There was nothing in it. Absolutely nothing. David says this in the Psalms. I will meditate on your wonderful works. It's the same word. I will chew them over. And so now I chew over in my mind what God has done. And I say, Lord, I remember that time I prayed for Rob's back. And I didn't have much faith. Didn't tell him that at the time. But you came and you set him free. And then he came back next week and got more prayer. And now he's completely free. And that teaches me something about perseverance. And I say, God, thank you for that. And I remember when the time when we were short of money and we prayed for food. And the next week our Tesco shop arrived and somebody else's shopping was in it. And I think they got reimbursed. But we phoned Tesco's and they said, keep it. You know, it's too much hassle for us to tell. I said, I remember that. And I start to replay what God has done in my mind. And I spend time chewing over it. We started a habit. It says in the Old Testament, tell your kids the miracles that God has done. So now at the dinner table, we tell our children what we've done, the people that we've prayed for, the things that God has done. We teach them that God is a God who moves in power. And in doing so, we're reminding ourselves, we chew it over. Reactivate your hearing. If you're struggling to hear, if you're struggling to see, reactivate it by practicing the discipline of remembering, of chewing over the mighty works of God. And Paul finishes with these words, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. This is not an ordinary meal, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. They were in such immoral practice, they had stepped out of the blessing of God. The enemy was having a field day. Some were sick, and some of them had died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so you can come together. It will not be for judgment. And about other things, I will give directions when I come. Paul finishes with a sobering warning. I wouldn't normally finish on a point like this, but it's in the text, so I've got to. Some of the Corinthians had even died because of the immoral way. Now, it's clear that they hadn't lost their salvation, so Paul says they weren't going to be condemned, but their life had come to an end because they'd stepped out of God's plan and his purpose. They'd stepped out of his protection. They'd entered into enemy territory, and the enemy was having a field day in their midst, and God was allowing them to be disciplined. You see, there is a holy thing in the church that we cannot ignore. God is a loving Father who loves us, who has compassion for his children, but he will not be mocked. He is no Santa Claus. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He burns up sin and wickedness. And in some way, we've got to hold this tension of understanding that God is loving and is passionately for us. He's not against us, but he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked by us. And I believe there's a purifying going on in the church right now, where God is cleaning up his church. Why? Because he's an angry old man? No. Because he wants to come and visit with his holiness, with his power. He wants to manifest himself. And who knows, he could not put a spirit of revelation such that we could reveal the secrets of men's hearts. If we had pride and selfish ambition, we're going to use that for evil purposes. So he's rooting out pride. Who knows that he couldn't put a powerful healing thing on this church so that we could see people get out of wheelchairs if in our hearts was just selfishness and look at us, how good we are. So he's rooting it out of us. I felt him dealing with me because he will not be mocked. This is a holy thing that he is doing. And the fourth best thing we can do to encounter the Lord is to prepare our hearts, to repent of uncleanness. And you might not be a believer here this morning. I would urge you, get right with God today. He wants to wash away your sin. You might be backslidden. You might be coming back to God. I would urge you, get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. He wants to know you. He's got great purpose. He wants to, the story of the prodigal son, the son runs to the father. The father runs to the son, embraces him. God wants to do that for some of you here today. I urge you, get right with God. And if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, but just let your life get muddy, take a warning from the Corinthians. This is time to get right with God because he wants to do awesome things in his church. He wants to encounter us far more than we want to encounter him. And it's a season, I believe, that we're going to step into awesome things. Shall we stand together and pray?